Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each wrote about the life of Christ. We call them the Gospels, but why are there only four? Well, stay with us as we find out the answer.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you?
You're listening to the Question and Answer program with Dr. J. Vernon McGee, a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. During the next four programs, Dr. McGee is going to deal with the issue, why four Gospels, as this question has come to him on numerous occasions. But before we get to that topic, let's have one question from a listener in Los Angeles who writes, in light of James chapter 1, verse 13, could you please explain Luke chapter 11, verse 4?
And the emphasis is on, lead me not into temptation. And James 1, 13 reads like this, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, here is a place where there's a distinction without a difference. And this, of course, is something that is a great axiom of the Word of God, that God never tempts anyone with evil. That is not God's testing. We sometimes think that the Lord may test us with presenting evil to us. He does not. Now, the whole thing that we have back in Luke now, and I'll turn there, and it's Luke 11, 4, and it reads, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the whole point here is, lead us not into testing. I do not know about you, but I do not want God to test me. I believe that He permitted me to have cancer to test me. I'm sure of that. But I want to say this to you. I pray now, lead me not into that kind of testing again. Deliver me from cancer. I prayed that prayer this morning that God would keep me well and not let there be a recurrence of cancer. And I have multitudes of friends out there that pray that prayer. And I think that's in keeping with what the Lord Jesus said. Lead me not into testing. And then if I fall into evil, deliver me from it. Now, over in James, he's saying something altogether different. God doesn't test you with evil. And that is something altogether different. Now, you might want to raise the question about whether cancer is evil or not. It's evil, but not in a moral sense. And God does not test you with that type of thing. Most of us are tested when we ourselves, you know, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. That's it. It's like the little boy. One night his mother heard him back in the kitchen. She said, Willie, where are you? And he said, I'm in the pantry. She said, what are you doing? He says, I'm fighting temptation. Well, now that's the wrong place for a little boy to fight temptation. It might be hard to keep his hand out of the cookie jar. And that is true of us. Many of us fall because we get in the place where you fall.
Now let's begin the first of our four-part series on why four Gospels.
And we read in the Epistle to the Galatians, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, that should be born of a woman, born under the law. Now the question has been asked from the very beginning, why four Gospels? Why not five? And why not three? Well, a wag has given an answer to that. He says, three is not adequate. Five is superfluous. So we have four.
But may I say to you, there must be a better reason than that. Now, some scholars have attempted to resolve the problem by making a harmony of the Gospels. It's amazing how outstanding men will trim the corners in an attempt to reconcile any disparity that they think they find in the gospel records. And to read many of these harmonies is like trying to fit a number 4 shoe on a lady with a size 7 foot. It's just difficult to do. You probably heard the story about the lady who went into the shoe store, and the clerk, in a very gracious way, asked her, "What size do you wear?" "Well," she said, "I can get a 4 on my foot, but 5 is really my size. And since 6 feels so good, I always buy a number 7. And let me tell you, that's the way they harmonize the Gospels also. Now, we do not need really a harmony at all. We need a disharmony. The Gospels are supposed to be different. And we're going to see why. There's a very good reason why we have 4 Gospels, and there's a very good reason why they do not harmonize in detail. They were not supposed to. Now, there's a vast difference and wide divergence among the Gospel records. Each one was written for a particular purpose to meet the need of a separate segment of the world population. We need to recognize this and to let the Gospels conform to this very natural pattern. If the Holy Spirit had wanted one Gospel, He would have given us one Gospel. He gave us 4 Gospels in order that they might meet the needs of mankind. And somebody says, "Why do you say that?" Well, you listen. When Christ came, there were 4 major divisions in the human family. Now, these divisions were not strictly racial or national, although they basically follow that pattern. Rather, they're cultural divisions. It's a matter of the thought patterns of the people. There are 4 separate ways of looking at life. There are 4 levels of civilization. I believe that to this day, you can put all of mankind, as you could in Christ's day, under one of these 4 major divisions. There's a gospel to meet the need of each segment of the world's population. Each presents certain specific human needs, and each has certain expectations. Now, I hope we shall see that each performed a tremendous mission, and that God used these divisions of the human family to get over to man his message that is for all mankind. Now, we call these differences today the different lifestyles, so that mankind is divided today not necessarily on the basis of race, but on the basis that is cultural and a lifestyle. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is written to the religious man. That's obvious. It was written very definitely and directly to the nation Israel. The first division, and I'm sure it's the one that would come to your mind first, would be the nation Israel, representing the religious man. God took these people, as we're going to see, segregated and separated them from the rest of mankind in order to do a work in the nation, and then He scattered them throughout the world. He did that for a very definite purpose. They represented religion, a God-given religion, if you please. Actually, God has never given but one religion. That was Judaism, the Mosaic system. And somebody asked, "But what about Christianity?" Well, Christianity, in my book, is not a religion. It's a person. and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's your relationship to Him, not even a church, not even a ceremony, not even a ritual. It's your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's different. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. You either trust Him or you don't trust Him. It's not a religion, it's a person. But God did give a religion, the Mosaic system, and He gave it to the nation Israel. He didn't give it to you. He gave it to the nation Israel. Now, in Christ's day, a God-given religion had gone to seed. It was as dead as a dodo bird. It was reduced to a ritual and a law. It was a legalistic system, one that was concerned with a ritualistic, a liturgical religion. And that was all, by the way. Now, I'm afraid there are those today, even in conservative circles, who try to make Christianity just that. They follow a little rule and a little regulation. Then they learn a little vocabulary, and they take a few little seminars on some subject. They get a bunch of rules that are candidly are not in the Bible at all. And all of this makes them a Christian, so they say. May I say to you that Christianity is a person. That person is Christ. It's not a religion at all. It does not even conform to the meaning of the word religion. Look it up. Now, in Christ's day, religion had become so dead that though in the beginning of His earthly ministry, He said, "Make not my Father's house a den of thieves," He concluded His ministry by saying, "Your house is left unto you desolate." The Father's house is no longer the Father's house, it's your house. And He walked out on them. He turned His back on religion. Now, let me remind you that religion had not satisfied the heart of man. A Pharisee one dark night came to Jesus with a question. The religious man always thinks he has the answers until a few questions are asked, and he comes into contact with Jesus Christ. And that night, Nicodemus asked, "How can a man be born again?" Yet Nicodemus represented religion at its best. And on another occasion, a scribe came to him, and this scribe who came to Christ, he knew the Old Testament, or he wouldn't have been a scribe. Yet he came with this question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knew he did not have it, and Nicodemus knew he was not born again. And even Zacchaeus the publican, who was an Israelite outcast, climbed up in a sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted something that religion could never give him. And after our Lord had visited with him in his house, he came out and said, "This day is salvation come to this house." Religion has always been against Jesus Christ. The greatest enemy, I think, of the Lord Jesus Christ in this country right now is actually liberalism, that which attempts to destroy Him in one way or another. Now, He turned to individuals. He said to them, He says to you and to me today, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest in your souls." Now, He denounced religion. We always hear about the gentle Jesus, how gracious He was. And it's true that He was gentle, and He is today. But when a sinner came to Him, He was always gracious. But, my friend, He hated religion when it was phony. And the harshest words in the Bible came from His lips, and He uttered them not against Rome, not against harlots, not against bootleggers, but against religion. Let me lift out just one verse as an example. Matthew 23:13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, For ye neither go in yourselves, neither permit them that are entering to go in. My religion will shut man out from God. So our Lord came to meet the need of the religious man. Now I'd like to mention the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is written to the second division, the Roman Empire, representing the strong man. Personally, I've always admired the Romans. I can't help but admire them. For one millennium, they rule the world. And my friend, they brought law and justice to the world. Our laws are partially based on theirs. I have a quotation I'd like to share with you from Dr. Gregory concerning the Romans. Listen to this. The Romans, on the contrary, gave the world law in its dynamic, governmental, and temporal aspects. With him, it was not a precept waiting for man to fall in with it, but the expression of a present force, the organized and martial might of Rome, demanding submission and remorselessly crushing men and nations into its own mold. And that mold was an iron one. It said to man, Rome is all powerful and does not choose to wait. Therefore, yield on the instant or die. And that, may I say, is a good estimation of Rome. Now, the world got tired of that. Mark wrote to meet the need of the strong man. Mark is the gospel of miracles. It's the gospel of action. The word that occurs more than any other word is the little conjunction and. He wrote what the Romans wanted to hear. Jesus did this and he did that, and he did the other thing. The Roman wanted to know that. He believed that law, as was represented by him, got action throughout the world, and it did. It was death for anybody that resisted. No one could flee away because Rome had a secret service that reached out everywhere, over three continents, and the islands of the sea round about. And they call the Mediterranean Sea Mare Nostrum. That means it's our sea, and it was theirs. The Gospel of Mark was written to meet the need of that man. It was the gospel of miracles, and it's the gospel that our Lord said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to do something, and to give his life a ransom for many. One day, a little Jew, crippled, ill, and heartsick, stumbled down the Appian Way into Rome. He'd already written, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, that is, delegated power of God unto salvation. Do you want to know if it was dynamite or not? Well, read Gibbon in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He says that the gospel which Paul brought in was one of the factors that shook Rome to its foundation. It couldn't stand up against the gospel. The immorality of Rome had gone so far down that it just couldn't stand up against it. And it's the gospel written for the man of action, that is Mark. Then there is the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke. It was written for the Greek, the thinking man, the intellectual man. The Greek was the thinking man for 100 years, termed the Golden Periclean Age. 4 centuries before Christ came, Greece erected upon the horizon of history a culture that has dazzled the world from that day to this. One of the tenets of Greek culture was their search for the perfect man. Look at their art. Look at their statuary. They were seeking the perfect man physically. Read their literature. They were looking for the perfect man mentally. And as you look at their gods, you realize that they were nothing more than projections of humanity. They did not find what they sought. They never found the perfect man, even in their gods, because they were constantly quarreling among themselves and showed real petty jealousies. Now, Dr. Luke, a medical doctor and himself a Greek, apparently, the one Gentile who wrote in the scriptures, a brilliant man, wrote for the Greek. He wrote with the thinking man in mind, and he presented the perfect man. Greek philosophy had not produced him, but Dr. Luke says, in effect, I poured the Lord Jesus Christ into the test tube in my clinic, and I put the acids of Greek philosophy down upon him. I placed the stethoscope of humanity upon his heart, and he's perfect. That is what Dr. Luke tells us. Our Lord came to save the thinking man. After our Lord's resurrection, when he met with his disciple, Luke says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's in Luke 24:45. Aristotle was a great teacher. Socrates was a great teacher. Plato was a great teacher, but not like Jesus. Our Lord could open man's understanding to do something quite wonderful, my friend, to comprehend spiritual truth. And he still does that today. You and I give out the word of God, but understanding comes from him. The Holy Spirit has to be there to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And he is still a great teacher today, by the way. Now, we come to the last one, Gospel of John, and why it was written. It was written to the wretched man. Now, that may seem strange to you. Now, will you listen? The last major division of the human family was the Oriental races. Out yonder is the mysterious East. An Englishman who went out there, spent years as a soldier, and he wrote a great deal of poetry, said, East is East and West is West, and never the twain shall meet. And Kipling was right. Although it's strange to us, there is one thing we know about it. It's a place of squalor, misery, and poverty, and is at the present hour just that. While you and I try one reducing diet after another, thousands of people, even millions of people in the Orient, die from starvation. But the strange thing is that right beside that poverty is untold wealth. There is a man out there who, several years ago, the way that he collected taxes was he got on one side of the scale, and they put diamonds and gold on the other side that would balance his weight, and he was pretty much of a heavyweight, and that was his income for the year. That's a nice way to get it. Well, there's wealth untold and poverty unspeakable. Yet the rich man is wretched, and the poor man is wretched. And out of that mysterious East, for some strange reason, there came wise men saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. They had a need. They were looking for someone to meet that need. And John wrote a gospel for this particular lifestyle, this particular mind. And John wrote, many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's John 20, 30, and 31. Now, will you note, they don't need poverty out there, and they don't need wealth. Somehow, neither has solved any problems. What they need is life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's John 10:10.
Well, that brings us to the close of today's program, but just the beginning of this four-part series. The subject of why four Gospels is dealt with in greater detail in Dr. McGee's booklet by the same title. Or look for the material in the hardback book, The Best of J. Vernon McGee, Volume 2. Be sure to join us every weekday on the Through the Bible radio program heard on this station. To be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines, or to order either of the resources that we've mentioned, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Our offices are open Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. We can also be found online at ttb.org. Knowing that God is full of wisdom and knowledge, we pray that He will answer all your questions and solve all your problems. This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.